choosing. I've used that word a lot over the last several weeks, and it's really been our focus. We've been talking about different figures in the Bible and the choices that they made. We talked about people like Barnabas, who chose to be an encourager, and Abigail, who chose wisdom and humility. We talked about Jabez choosing prayer, Naaman choosing God's way, and then this servant of Elisha, Gehazi, choosing deception and choosing to go his own way, and we saw the results of that. And we're going to continue to focus in on this subject or this idea of choosing. And last Sunday, we transitioned away from people to choices that we as Christians need to make right now. And I shared with you last week that what we need to think about is we need to think about what is it that we're going to believe. As the world changes all around us and as the church changes all around us, what are we really going to choose to believe? And so last Sunday, our focus was on, will we choose to believe the Word of God? Will we choose to believe that the Bible is inspired, that it's Spirit-led, that while it might have been written by man, the author of the book is the God of heaven? And so I challenged you last week to really consider and really think, are we going to choose the Word of God? Today's message is choosing God. And as I thought about the message today and as I thought about the title, I struggled a little bit because I wanted to say that today's message title was going to be choosing the God of the Bible. And whenever that went through my mind and I kind of said it out loud to myself, I thought, I don't want to title the message that this morning. And then I was coming home from school the other day and I had WCRH on and I was listening to Chip Ingram teach in the afternoon. And he was teaching about something and he got to talking about the God of the Bible. And it just it gave me pause because that phrase had been going through my mind. And you might say, well, that sounds kind of silly, Mac. Why are you getting hung up on the God of the Bible? Because I feel like if I'd have said choosing the God of the Bible, that might give somebody the idea that they could choose another God. Do you see what I mean? And so we're just going to go with the message title this morning, choosing God. And yes, He is the God of the Bible. I understand that and I know that. But I want to make sure that whenever we talk about choosing, that we choose God and we choose God alone. As we look at Acts 17 this morning, I already shared that this is Paul and he's in the city of Athens. And Athens was considered a very religious place. It was the capital of the Greek Empire. And all through Greek history, there were all of these gods that they worshipped. But we know what happened to Paul. Paul was a believer in God. Paul was the Jew's Jew. And Paul was so focused on believing God that he couldn't believe that God sent His Son Jesus. But Paul, he had that Damascus encounter where Jesus spoke to him. And so Paul, he's going to have this opportunity here to speak to these people in Athens and really tell them who God is. And he'll also take that next step where he'll talk about how God sent His Son. As Paul addresses this crowd, as he speaks to them in this sermon, he talks about how they chose gods with a small g. But then he shares with them how they should choose God the Creator. They should choose God the Sustainer. They should even be willing to choose God the Judge of all men. At the end of this message, he's challenging them to choose God and God alone. And I think that's a challenge for us here this morning too, that we would choose God and God alone. I'd like to back up a little bit in Acts 17. I'd like to begin this morning in verse 16. And this is really where Paul's sermon or his address begins in verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." This sermon that Paul preached here, I think that it could be preached on every street corner in any town today. Because if we really think about our world today, I want us to think about all the things that people worship, all the things that people's lives revolve around. And they may not necessarily be gods. They may not necessarily be a totem that's up on a wall or a statue of something. But I want you to think about the things that drive people's lives. And so often, it's not God himself. It's not our faith that drives us, but it's all the things around us that have become our gods. And so Paul's message here, as he's sharing and talking to the people of Athens, it could be preached in every street corner in every part of our world today because people would need to hear it. Unfortunately, Paul's message could also be preached in many churches. In many churches that have drifted away from the Word of God, who have chosen other things. And it could also be preached in many churches who are willing to worship those other gods in addition to our God. And as we begin, as we look there at verse 16, I want you to notice what it says. As Paul is in Athens, his spirit was provoked. You ever been provoked? You're kind of getting worked up. Sometimes being provoked means we're getting just a little agitated, or maybe even a little bit angry. And Paul, he was provoked, and he was provoked because what he was looking at was he was looking around him in this city of Athens, and he was seeing all this false worship and all this false religion, and it had inundated that city. Now, Athens was a city unlike any other at that time. Athens was on the cutting edge. It was on the cutting edge of education and learning and knowledge and all of these things. And think about our world today. We have more knowledge, we have more wisdom in our hands, at our fingertips than any other time in our history. But yet we get provoked because some of the simplest truths are overlooked by people just like they were being overlooked here in the city of Athens. Some of the simplest truths about God being who He is and sending His Son to bring salvation to mankind are overlooked by people today. And so we can relate to Paul because we get provoked as well when we look around us and we see the choices that people are making that are leading them away from God and His Son. But Paul doesn't just get angry and say, "I'm going home." As we look here at this passage, we see what Paul does. He reasons with people. And Paul did what he always did. He went to the synagogue. And there he began to reason to the Jews. And he began to reason to the Gentile believers. And we read there that what he's doing is he's preaching Jesus and he's preaching his resurrection. And then we read, because Paul sticks around and because he begins to reason with people and try to teach them about the one true God and teach them about his Son that he sent, we read that he provokes other people. So it's kind of interesting that Paul, we begin with him being provoked, and now he's provoking others because some of the snooty people in Athens, some of the more educated, some of the more religious, they say he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. And so they want to hear what he has to say. Now, I'm not sure they had the right spirit. I'm not sure they had the right heart about what they wanted to hear coming from Paul. But I also want you to notice how Paul begins this message. I mean, he doesn't just take out the hammer and hit him over the head with it. And if you read commentaries about Acts 17, and you read commentaries about Paul's message here, the commentaries that I read, they all point to the fact that Paul begins this message in such a way that he can hook these people's attention. And look there in Scripture at what he did. Paul said to them, he said, "I perceive that in all things you are very religious." I mean, he could have began and said, "Look, you all are sinners and you're going to hell." But he didn't. He said, "I perceive that in all things you are very religious." And that was true. They were very religious. In Athens, they were worshiping everything under and including the sun, because they wanted to make sure they didn't miss anything. And that's why they had this altar to the unknown God. It's almost like they're saying, in case we missed any gods out there, we want to have this altar for this unknown God. And the God of heaven indeed was unknown to most people living in Athens. And so after Paul says, "I perceive you to be very religious," he says, this altar that you have, this unknown God that you declare, him, I proclaim to you. And so Paul's going to begin to preach about who God really is. Chuck Swindoll says it this way. He says, it's almost like Paul says to them, "Let me tell you about the one God you've overlooked in your spirit, in your quest for spiritual truth." And that's like today. Today, people are looking for gods everywhere. They're looking for gods in anything, but they're not looking for the God of heaven. And they don't want to trust that the God of heaven sent his Son, the only way to salvation. So Paul says, that God you're still looking for, that God you think you might have missed, let me tell you about him. Let me tell you who he is. And look at verse 24 again, because Paul is going to declare that they need to choose God, the creator of all things. In verse 24, "God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with man's hands." Paul begins this message by saying, look, the unknown God that you're worshiping, he made everything. He's the creator. And what Paul is doing here is he's declaring what the very first verse in the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. We read there that the earth was formless, it was empty, it was dark. And then as we move past verse 1 to verse 2 and all the way through verse 27, we read that God made all of his creation, including man in his own image. And that turns so many people off today because, well, how could God create everything? Well, because he's God. And that's the point that Paul is making here. You say this is an unknown God, but really, God is the creator of everything. And then he goes on and he says he's the Lord of heaven and earth. Everything is his. Hold your place here and quickly turn back to the book of Psalms. In Psalm 24, you know, David, who wrote so many of the Psalms, had such an insight on who God was. And David wasn't trained in the Greek schools. He wasn't trained in Greek thought. David didn't even have Google. But yet he knew who God was. And in chapter 24, verse 1, listen to what David said. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. And so David's words could have said to the Greeks, God made you and you're His. God made it all and He's sovereign over all of creation. And then Paul says to them, after declaring that God is the Creator and He's Lord of heaven and earth, he says, here's something else for you to think about. He says that essentially God is not confined by time and space, that God is omnipresent, that God is everywhere. The reason why Paul said this is because as he walked through Athens, he saw temple after temple after temple after temple, which was where the Greek gods supposedly lived. And Paul's saying, God doesn't live in a building made by your hands. God made it all. God is in all things. And you can't put Him in a box. Hold your place here and go back to 1 Kings. In 1 Kings, and here we see the wisdom of those people who didn't have all the knowledge that the Greeks did, who didn't have all the knowledge that we do today. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon has built a temple for God. Solomon built the temple that David wanted to build. And he has built this temple for God, the God of heaven. But listen to what Solomon says about God. And in 1 Kings 8:27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? And you might read that and say, well, then why in the world did Solomon spend all that money to build a temple if God wasn't going to live there? Because the temple was where the people were to go and to worship the God that that temple stood for. And Paul is telling the Greeks here, you know, you can build all the temples you want to build, but you're not going to put the God of heaven, the Creator, in a building. What Paul is trying to point out here to these folks in Greece, in Athens here, is that the God of heaven is superior to any Greek god. Because God made the earth and He made everything in it. But Paul's not done. He wants these people not only to choose God, but he wants them to choose God the Creator, God the Sustainer. Now look at verse 25 there in Acts 17. Nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own prophets have said, for we are also His offspring. Paul has just laid out that God is the Creator. And now he shares and he tells these people in Athens that God is the Sustainer. How thankful we should be that God didn't just create it and walk away. God made it. God made us. And He is with us. And what a wonderful God that would not only make it, but then stay with it and make sure that we could feel His presence and we're there. As Paul talks and as he tells about how God is a sustainer, he said He gives everything life, and then He gives it breath. And you know, that's part of God's sustaining power. You know, the next breath that I take, I don't have to be given. But yet God has chosen to give me this breath and give me the next, I hope the next one. And you see my point. God made me in His own image, and God sustains me and gives me breath. And He does that for all things and all of us. And Paul says, the God who's the creator, the God who's the sustainer, He has determined and He has preappointed our times and our boundaries. God in His perfect will knows when we'll be born and when we'll die. And God also knows where our feet are going to trod. He knows where we're going to go throughout the course of our lifetimes. Because God made us and He's with us. Paul says, in Him we live, in Him we move, in Him we have our being. See, God just didn't make us and walk away. A Life Application Study Bible puts it this way: God is sovereign and in control, while at the same time, He's close and He's personal. And that tells us exactly what I've said, that God made us and He sustains us and He stays with us. Look back at verse 25, and I know I'm going a little bit out of order here, but look at who needs who. I like what Paul's telling these people in Athens, because they've created their gods. They've put their gods in a box or in a temple. But Paul tells them that's not who God is. He said in verse 25, nor is He worshipped with man's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives life to all, breath in all things. You know, the Greeks felt like they had to buy the favor of their gods. They had to build them temples. They had to give them gifts. And Paul says, that's not what my God does. My God, He doesn't demand anything from me except my faith in Him and who He is. And we don't have to buy His favor. At the end of the day, God really doesn't need us, because God is, was, and always will be. And it's so different than what the Greeks view as they look at God. And so Paul is declaring in this message that God is the creator, that God is the sustainer, and he's trying to get these people to realize that the unknown God, the one that they worship, that they weren't sure about, that unknown God, the God of heaven, He is far superior to any of the gods that the Greeks could dream up or make in their own mind. And then Paul throws something else in here. God's the creator, God's the sustainer, and then he talks about God being the judge. And we hear that and we're like, why would he tell these people that? Why would he tell these people that God is a judge? But you know, God being a judge also leads us to the point where we can understand our need for forgiveness and accept His Son Jesus. And so it wasn't that Paul was making a mistake in telling these people that God was a judge. He was telling them that God could give them freedom, if that's what they chose. Look now at verse 29. In Acts 17:29, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. I don't have a lot in my notes about that verse, but that verse there, it's amazing what he's telling these people. He's saying, we're the children of God. And think about it. We're the children not of one made of gold or silver or stone, not of one fashioned out of man's hands. We're the children of one who has always been. And he goes on. Verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. This is the conclusion of Paul's message. Paul has declared that God is the creator, that God is the sustainer of all things, and he's telling them that God is also the judge of every person and of the events that happen in the world that we live in. Paul said, remember, we're not made by one who was stone or gold or silver. And then he says, in times past, God has overlooked this ignorance, this lack of knowledge. Remember, they said, we've got a statue here, we've got a place to worship for an unknown God. That was ignorant. That was lacking knowledge. They said they didn't know who the true God was. And Paul says that God overlooks those times of ignorance for a while because he's patient. But then Paul says that God, the one who they say is unknown, that God commands all men everywhere to repent. And what do we know? We know that God longs for us to seek Him. We know that God wants us to come to Him in repentance and accept the gift of salvation that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. And so as Paul is kind of developing this idea of God being the judge, he's telling the people of Athens that they need to seek forgiveness. This is something they can't buy their way out of. Paul says God has appointed a day on which He will judge. God's patience, Him overlooking times of men's ignorance, it's but for a season. Because God has those pre-appointed dates, those pre-appointed times, whenever He's going to draw the line in the sand and say, that's it. What are you going to choose? Are you going to choose me? Are you going to choose my word? Or are you going to choose a God of your own making? And I want you to notice what Paul does as well. He's not only talking about God, but he mentions his Son. And he says that God is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has ordained. So Paul's not only talked about God being the creator and the sustainer and the judge, but he talks about how in God's perfect plan, he sent his Son Jesus, who became a man, to dwell among us. And that Jesus was crucified and buried. And he says God raised him back to life so that when that judgment comes, that man can be free from his sin because Christ paid it all on the cross of Calvary. Now, I have in my mind that these people who had asked Paul to share with them what he was teaching and what he was preaching, in my mind, I believe that he had them right up to that point that he mentioned Jesus and the resurrection. Because as you look there in verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And some said, we'll hear more of this later. In verse 34, it says a few believed, but very few. And where are we today? Today, when we proclaim God, there are those who mock. There are those who would say, well, you can't say that there's just one God and one God alone. How dare you do that? There are some who say, well, you know, we'll have to do some investigation. We'll have to get back to you on that. We don't know whether we can believe that or not. It could be true. It might be true. But we've got time to figure that out. And more, there's fewer and fewer that are just, they're making that choice to believe in the God that Paul is declaring here. But it seems like in our country, it's getting harder and harder to preach that message and to convince people that there's God and God alone. But Paul was trying to tell the Greeks, look, that unknown God that you say you're worshiping, it's my God. And He is far superior to any God you could ever come up with on your own, if you'd only believe. As we close this morning, my question last week was, why would we not choose the Bible? And so the question in closing today is, why would we not choose God? We know who He is. His Word, the book that He authored, declares who He is. We have wonderful sermons and wonderful messages preached by people like Paul here, who tells us that God created everything and that He didn't just walk away from it, and that He sustains it. He sustains us with life and breath. And yes, God is a judge, but it's God's desire that all men would come to know Jesus and be free from their sin and have eternal life. Why would we not choose Him? But yet some churches, some denominations, they are choosing to believe and teach heresy. And that heresy is that you can make God whoever you want Him to be. That the God of the Bible, well, He's too strict. That the God of the Bible, well, the Bible was written in a day and a time that, well, it's not now. And so God wouldn't want us to follow those old, outdated ideas that are on the pages of His Word. Why would we not choose the God that Paul declared? The God that he said to the Greeks is superior to anything you can dream up, anything that you can fashion with your hands, anything that you can make, anything that you can try to put in a box. Why would we not choose God? But you know, the truth is that Christians, churches, denominations, they don't want to offend anyone. You want to believe in Buddha? Okay, that's fine. You want to believe in Muhammad? That's okay. Because all paths ultimately lead to heaven. What a lie. What a lie. And when Christians don't stand for the Bible, when Christians don't stand for God, we are condemning people to hell. Because we are allowing them to pick and choose whatever religious book they want to follow. We are allowing them to choose whatever God they want to follow in the false pretense that they think it's going to lead them to heaven. It's just not true. Because just like all dogs don't go to heaven, at least I hope mine doesn't, all gods don't lead to heaven either. Because the God that Paul declared is the only God that will lead you to heaven and eternal life. Why wouldn't we choose Him? And choose Him alone. And why wouldn't we stand for His Word that teaches who He is? Go back to the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And here's one of those passages where people would say, well, yeah, but God gave that to, you know, the Israelites of old. But something we could also add in here that Paul didn't say is that God doesn't change. And when people come to know about who He is, God wants us for Himself. And He doesn't want us to split our loyalties with a God that we create on our own, or a God that some other man or woman created on their own. God gave these instructions to Moses. Deuteronomy 6:13. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him and take oaths in His name. You are not to go after other gods, the gods of other peoples who are around you. I'm not very smart. I'm not a Greek philosopher. But how much more simple could that be? as we look at verse 14, you are not to go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. Maybe that sounds threatening to people. But God simply says, I want you to worship me. And I want you to choose me over all others. Last week, as I closed, I shared that Ronald Reagan gave a political speech in 1964 called A Time for Choosing. And in it, as he gave that speech, he said to the people assembled there that we have a rendezvous with destiny. And I know that was political theater, and I know it was for a political purpose, but it's an interesting choice of words and an interesting phrase as we think about the choices that we would make in the church today. And Ronald Reagan went on and talked about the choices that were made then would have an impact on future generations and church. The truth is, while that was a political speech, the choices that the church makes today are going to have an impact on future generations of believers. And we need to choose God's Word and God's Word alone. And we need to choose God. Yes, the God of the Bible, but the God of heaven and earth, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Judge, we need to choose the one true God and Him alone. And for that, this church needs to stand. And we need to choose Him and Him alone. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word of truth. And Lord, we thank You for who You are. You are a God who made us. And then, Lord, You are a God who sustains us. You didn't just make us and walk away. But You're here with us even right now in this moment, giving us life, giving us breath, directing our paths. And Lord, it seems like we shouldn't thank You for being a judge, because none of us like to be judged. But Lord, we thank You that in Your infinite wisdom, that You understood that we would need a Savior. And so You sent Your Son. You sent Your Son who allows us to escape the judgment that comes from our sins. And so, Lord, we thank You. We thank You that Paul preached this message to those Greeks so that they might know who that quote-unquote unknown God was. And Lord, we wish that there would have been more who would have accepted that word and that truth and the realization that Paul's God should be their God. Lord, as we pray this morning, I pray that You might help us as believers to choose You alone and to take a stand for You. And when we hear other people trying to convince themselves that all paths lead to heaven, that we might say like Paul, I perceive you to be religious. But the way to heaven is through my God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Give us opportunity to share that with those that need to hear it. And Lord, we pray that there would be people who would come to a faith and come to a knowledge of who You are, because You truly are the only way to eternal life. Father, again, we thank You for Your word of truth today. I pray that it might speak to our hearts and that we would be reminded of who You are. And I pray and ask these things in Your name. Amen and amen.